You. This is why certain people should always sit in the front to pass on information. Oh, good morning. I hope you're doing well. Hope this weekend is going well for you. I hope we're remembering as we should the sacrifices made for us as this weekend has been set aside for that. And this lesson will focus on the greatest sacrifice that was such. But before we get into it, if you haven't heard Matthew DeBord's last sermon from Bear Valley, from his graduation, get online. I think all you have to do on YouTube is type in Matt DeBord Bear Valley and it'll come up, and it's a great lesson. Matt, you've really grown. You've become a really powerhouse. So take in that lesson if you can. And guys, don't forget tonight, bring home the bacon. Write down a few notes about your best marriage advice and bring that, and we'll have a great time helping Kate get on his way in married life. We just had one not long ago for Lucas, and Lucas is here this morning, and he looks rather happy. So maybe some of that advice took.
A little bit.
All right. Don't want to put any pressure on you now. This weekend is about sacrifice, and for us to remember sacrifice. Jesus said, greater love hath no man that he would lay down his life for his friend. He is the greatest one to have ever done that, but others follow in his footsteps, follow that example of sacrifice. And so we remember that, and we honor that sacrifice this day, and we are living out the benefits of the price paid for our freedom, among other things. This morning I want to talk about how this idea of the sacrifice of blood to bring us into a covenant relationship with God. And when you think of covenant, I don't want you to think of a business covenant, but much more intimate a covenant would be that of marriage, a marriage covenant. We've been reading through some of this in Ezekiel. You'll read it in other prophets, you'll read it through all of the New Testament as the church is considered the bride of Christ. But we are the bride of Christ at his expense. The only way we could be the bride of Christ is if he would first pay for our sin. And that is what he has done with his blood. And so let's go back and look at a few passages this morning about that sacrifice and about the sanctity of blood and about how we today can take advantage, if you will, of that sacrifice. Right after Noah and his family got off the ark, God told them this: every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I will give it all to you as I gave the green plant, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. In other words, before this, they had only been eating plants, and now they're going to eat flesh. And God says, I've given these animals to you. You might recall, we normally think of the animals going on the ark two by two, but of clean animals, they went by sevens. And so there was flesh for them to eat, and God said, I've sanctified that flesh. You can eat it now. Just don't eat the blood. Why not eat the blood? Because the life is in the blood, and that is sacred. And then in Exodus, when God was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, he gave them the feast of the Passover. And if you've been in Miss Debbie's class, you know all about the Feast of the Passover and how you put blood over the doorposts. And that blood came from the lamb that was selected and kept among the family for 5 days. And at the evening of the fifth day, that lamb was killed and its blood was put over the doorposts of the house and on the lintels so that God might pass over. And this is a text from Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. By the way, Johnny, did Titus mention that song to you that you just led?
Oh, yes.
He mentioned it to you. Okay, great. I talked to him about it, and he talked to you about it, and we just sang it. That's a great song, but it's not in our songbooks, is it? You had to find that online somewhere. But thank you for doing that. I really appreciate it. I think that That's a fantastic song we need to keep on singing. So God says, this blood from this lamb, this Passover lamb, will be a sign to you. And he says, when I see it, I will pass over those homes. This is God trading life for life. The life of that lamb for the life of the firstborn in each one of those homes. In every home where there was no blood, the firstborn died. Every home. The blood was the only thing that kept the firstborn safe. This is from Leviticus. After the people had come out of Egypt, I always step back from the microphone, but then I forget I got one around my neck. They came out of Egypt. The Passover was the last plague, and God gave them the law on Mount Sinai through Moses. And this is one of the things he says in the law concerning the sacrifices that they would be offering daily, day in and day out. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. That life, the life of those animals, made atonement. That life was in the blood. And when that animal's blood was poured out on the altar, atonement was made. And all of that was pointing towards, constantly pointing towards, the blood that would actually bring payment for sin. And that would be the blood of Christ. But they were impressed with this idea that life was in the blood. From the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 3 to 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, I don't want you to think there's any conflict here, because when you read, especially Leviticus 4, you can look at Leviticus 4, and this is where God was giving the priests instructions on how to go about making those sacrifices. And every time they would finish with that sacrifice, there is a repeating phrase, it shall be forgiven him. So sin was forgiven, but it wasn't paid for. That's the difference. Sin was forgiven by God on the basis of the payment that would be coming in Christ. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter reminds us that none of those sins were paid for by those animals' blood. That blood was a reminder of what was coming. And that's what this text is telling us about. The blood of animals will not take away sin. But there was forgiveness. Where does forgiveness take place, by the way? The best I can figure is forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. He's the only one who matters when it comes to forgiveness. He's the great creator, and as such is the judge of all he has created. And when he forgives in his mind, his heart, you are forgiven. Doesn't matter about anything or anybody else. If God forgives, you are forgiven. You remember what Jesus said? John chapter 8. If the Son will make you free, then you are free indeed. I'm so glad you know that text. When God makes us free, and he makes us free through his Son's blood. But forgiveness under the old covenant was gained from God when you were faithful to offer those sacrifices, that blood on the altar. This is what Matt read for us, or it's a portion of it. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So what's going on here? Well, it was the Sabbath day approaching, and the Romans knew, and they didn't want to upset the Jews by breaking their law, that no dead body should be on a cross on the Sabbath day. And so their practice was when they crucified someone on the Sabbath, before it became 6 o'clock in the evening, they would go to those who were on the crosses and see if they were still alive. And if they were, they would break their legs, and their broken legs would not allow them to push up on the cross to get another breath. And so they would literally suffocate hanging on the cross, and that would hasten their death. Horrible way to die, any way you look at it. So they came to the two thieves. One of those thieves, remember, asked Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." They broke that thief's legs, and he died, went to paradise to be with Christ. The other thief, they broke his legs, and he died as well, but without the benefit of the blood of Christ. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. When they reported that to Pilate, you can read this in the gospel as well, Pilate was surprised that he was already dead, but what the soldier did to make sure he was dead was to take a spear and thrust it up into his side. Now ask anyone who hunts, and they'll tell you that's one of the best shots you can make on a game animal, is quartering from behind to go behind the rib cage up in to where the vitals are. And the Romans knew that's the best way to end the life, is to thrust a spear up inside the rib cage where the vital organs were. And when that soldier did that, blood and water came out. Did you read what John said after he wrote that? He said, "I was there. I saw it. And I'm testifying of this to you." Do you ever wonder when you read something like that, why is the writer making sure that we are understanding there's a point to this? There's a point to why he wrote that down. There's a point to why he put that in the record, that he was there when he saw the spear go into Jesus' side and the blood and water came out. Jesus shed his blood in his death. But when you think about the manner of his death, it probably began, the shedding of blood, that is, when they began striking him in the face. And then almost certainly when they put that crown of thorns on his head, pressing that thing down. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that would be, how painful? And then he was flogged. The method of flogging was with a whip that had strands of leather coming off of it, and then the end of those strands would be pieces of bone or metal or stone, something that would do great damage to the tissues. And he was beaten. Blood had to be flowing all over the place from his body. And then that body was nailed to a cross. I don't know how much blood would have flowed from a nail going through your hand and through your feet. But there's already blood flowing. But John makes it a point through the Holy Spirit to tell us that when Jesus was already dead, that soldier pushed that spear up into his side, and blood and water together came out. And he wrote that down and said, "I'm testifying this so you can believe it." And then we read this. Before all of that happened, Jesus had gathered his apostles together. This is what David was telling us about earlier. And he, as we say it, he instituted, I don't really like that word. Sounds like an institute, which sounds kind of cold and impartial or impersonal, but he gave us the Lord's Supper. He said, "I'm giving you this. I want you to observe this. Eat this little bit of unleavened bread and think about my body that I gave for you. And drink this little bit of grape juice and think about the blood that I shed for you." It wasn't spilt. Sometimes we hear someone say spilt, and I don't want to criticize or anything, but when you think about it, none of that blood was spilt. It was shed. It was purposely shed, just like every drop of blood from those sacrificial animals was shed. Nobody spilt anything. It was shed on purpose. It was deliberate. It was intentional. It had been planned since the beginning of the ages that the Son of God would shed his blood and thereby cover our sin. And so when he shed that blood, it was a sign for us of salvation, a sign for us of forgiveness, a sign for us of the love of God, a sign in so many ways of so many marvelous things that we depend on. And Jesus gave us this brief memorial, simple memorial, that could be done in any place in the world, in any culture, to remember the sacrifice that he made. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Yes, I know we just saw that, but I put it in here again because I want us to compare that with something else. Jesus' apostle, when he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus on Pentecost, when he convicted through that lesson thousands who were there, they cried out to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When they realized God sent his son, and we cried out for his blood. Literally, when you read the account before Pilate, the Roman governor, who was trying with all his might to save Jesus, to not have to crucify him, three times he came back and argued in defense of Christ. And yet, Jesus' own people rejected him and cried out, literally cried out for his blood. And now on Pentecost, it may well be that some of those same people who cried out are now realizing what they've done. I don't know that it's the same folks, but that's the truth they had to face one way or the other. And when they asked Peter, "What do we do? We've killed the Son of God," this is the simple response Peter gave. "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And what I want us to see here is the connection. When Jesus gave the apostles the Lord's Supper and he said, "Drink from this cup," he's saying, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And then when Peter preached on Pentecost, he told them to be baptized by the authority of Jesus, not by Peter's authority, not by the apostles' authority, not by the church's authority, quote unquote, but by the authority of Jesus himself. He says, "Be buried in water. Be immersed in water." And why do you do that, Peter? For the remission of sins. When you look at the Greek, I know I don't like to talk too much about Greek because we don't speak Greek. But when you do look at it, it's the exact same construction in Matthew 26 and Acts chapter 2. What was the blood for? For remission of sin. What was baptism for? For remission of sin. It's exactly the same construction. The only difference in the wording is in Acts 2:38, Peter adds the pronoun your. Your. That's the only difference. Same wording, same purpose. The blood and the baptism. This is what John, remember John, he's the guy that we were reading from a little while ago who stood at the cross and saw Jesus' side pierced with the spear. He saw the blood and water come out. This is John writing the revelation as Jesus gave it to him. And he says, "Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." What's the only thing in the universe and beyond that frees us from our sin? The only thing that frees us from our sin is the blood of Christ. Nothing else will do it. You ever get something on you and you can't get it off? Some sticky thing, some greasy thing, some goopy thing, and you're trying everything. And one of the first go-to, oh, use alcohol. Alcohol doesn't seem to get anything off. It's strong, it smells bad, but it won't take much gunk off. I'll tell you now, but be careful. Gasoline is one of the best solvents you can find for almost anything, any gunk you can get on you. You know how frustrating it is to have that stuff on you? And it's not just that it's looking bad, but your fingers stick together. Does anybody else just hate the feeling of your fingers sticking together? I just hate that. I got to get that clean. So I get some of this Fast Orange. Fast Orange is good stuff, but it's not gasoline. You want to get the gunk off, get yourself some gasoline. Got to be gas. I know it's expensive. But it won't take much. And it gets the gunk off. I can't imagine the terror on Judgment Day of those who think they are covered by the blood of Christ, but they've never made contact with the blood of Christ. I can't imagine the horror of that discovery on that day, at that moment when you realized, I'm lost. Because there hasn't been anything applied to take those sins away. Remember what Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? And what will he say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. Boy, there's so much there. I don't understand all of it, but I understand this. I don't want to be one of those people to whom Jesus will have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I want to be one of those who's covered by the blood, who's cleansed by the blood. So I'm looking at these things thinking, whatever it says about the blood, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to be. And John is writing saying, we have been, how did he say it? Freed from our sins by his blood. But then there's this text also in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus sent Ananias to go preach to Paul. And it's interesting, he didn't have to preach the resurrection. Why didn't he have to preach the resurrection? Because Paul had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knew he was alive. He just needed to tell him what to do, and this is what he said. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and do what? Wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, don't make too much of that. Understand it in its context. Water doesn't wash sin away. Water does not do that. However, you remember Naaman the leper back in 2 Kings chapter 5? Leprosy, water doesn't wash leprosy away. But when he went to God's prophet and God's prophet said, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll come up clean. When he finally did that, what happened? He was clean. Did the water do that? Or did God do that? You know as well as I do that God is the one who cleansed Naaman. But when did he cleanse Naaman? God cleansed Naaman when he finally did what he was told through God's prophet. Go to the water and dip yourself 7 times. After that, Naaman was clean. God is telling us the same thing today. Here's a message. Peter, what shall we do? Well, repent and be baptized. Be immersed in water by the authority of Jesus and you'll receive the remission of your sins and the Holy Spirit. Paul has seen the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. We might say, well, he's seen Christ. He must be saved. He's not saved. Ananias comes to him. Who sent him? Jesus sent him. Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and do what? How could he have been saved prior to this if his sins had never been washed away? And what can wash away sin except the blood of Christ? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And there we see it. Jesus has freed us from our sins. And it's in baptism that our sins are washed away. It's hard to miss this when you see it. And then there's Peter. Remember Peter? He's the one who preached on Pentecost. He's writing in the first letter, and where you see those dots, that's where he names all the nations to whom this address is going. I didn't include those because I wanted this to be a shortened text with just what it needed to make the point. To God's elect exiles who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Sprinkled with his blood. How are you sprinkled with the blood of Christ? How does that happen? When does that happen? Where does that happen? Now you go back under the old law, the old covenant, and you can see that's what the priests did with blood. They sprinkled it on the altar. Sometimes they sprinkled it on the people. But Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. There is no container of Jesus' blood you and I can get to today by which we can be sprinkled with that blood. By the time Peter wrote this, that blood was gone. It had flowed from the cross, gone into the earth, dried up, whatever that physical blood did. So he's not talking about that physical blood. He's talking about a sprinkling that takes place in a different way, in the mind of God, according to his covenant. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's setting us apart, that's what the Spirit does, and the obedient, be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. There's obedience that has to take place. How can you obey being sprinkled? It's interesting that he writes it this way. Well, going back to the letter to the Hebrews, this is how the Hebrew writer put it in chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Don't be afraid to draw near to God. Be confident. That's what he said earlier. With a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The writer of Hebrews is connecting the sprinkling to our bodies being washed. Well, where in the world does that take place? But in baptism. You see the connection? Sprinkled with his blood. When are we sprinkled with the blood of Christ? When we're baptized into Christ. That's what the scripture seems to be leading us to understand, to see here. This is Romans 5, 8 to 9. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. What is it that justifies you and me? Nothing justifies you and me except the blood of Christ. You and I might do a lot of great things. We've got a wonderful VBS coming up. We always have a great VBS. A lot of great works are going to be done in VBS. Do any of those works justify any of us? Of course not. We know they don't. What about when you give to the poor? What about when you counsel somebody who's in need of help? What about when you show love and express understanding and compassion and empathy and sympathy? What? None of those things do what the blood of Christ does. Now, all that's part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, setting us apart by doing the will of God. But it's only the blood of Christ that actually saves us. And God demonstrates his love towards us, his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And through the blood that he shed in his death, we are saved from God's wrath. And then we go, focusing on that justification, to Romans chapter 6. Previously, we just read chapter 5. This is chapter 6. Paul writing to the church, people who are saved, people who have obeyed the gospel, people who have done what they needed to do to be covered by the blood of Christ. And this is what he writes to them. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Remember what John wrote? When did Jesus shed his blood? Shed his blood in his death. The thorns, the nails, the beating, the scourging, the spear thrust into his side, all that blood shed in the course of his death. The apostle writes, the apostle who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that apostle is writing this to the church. If you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is no newness of life without the blood of Christ. And it seems from what these passages say, there is no blood of Christ without obedience and baptism. It's not legalism. It's not, as we jokingly say today, rocket surgery. It's just a simple plan. Jesus says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear the message about me, how I came to this earth because of my Father's love. And I love my Father. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And I came here and I taught. I taught things that will set you apart from the world when you do these things. That's the sanctification part. Doing the will of God sets us apart. But then I gave my life. I died on a cross, a horrible death, shed my blood in so many different ways, but that blood was shed for your salvation. That blood was shed to save you. That blood was shed to cover your sin. Animal blood never did that, but my blood will. And here's how I want you to find the benefit of that blood. Put your faith in me and let somebody bury you in water and rise you back up. Remember Naaman? Remember what he said when somebody told him, the prophet said, go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. What was Naaman's response? He was angry. Well, one of the things he was angry about was the prophet didn't even come out. I thought he'd come out and do some great thing. And that's what we think too sometimes. We think, oh, why didn't God do some great thing to save us? Well, he did do some great thing to save us. He sent his son. He died on a cross. He shed his blood. And now he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your faith in me and let somebody bury you in water. Bring you back up. I used to say, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I don't say reenacting anymore. Because a reenacting is something we do. But when I am buried into the death of Christ, I can't do that. Only God can put me into the death of his son. Only God can give me the benefit of his son's blood. Something takes place in baptism that I cannot explain, and that I don't even think the scriptures can explain. But we know what happens. That's where the promise is. They ask Peter, Peter, what are we going to do? We've killed the Son of God. Well, let me think for a minute. Well, how about this? He didn't do that. He got his message from Jesus Christ himself. And that's what he preached. Let every one of you repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Paul was told, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. What are you waiting for, man? That's a relevant question today. What do you want to do? We're remembering those who sacrificed their lives today, as well we should. Can't do anything about that except try to live as a good American. What can you do about Jesus' sacrifice? Well, now you know. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation to encourage you and invite you to take advantage of what Jesus has already done. If you'd like to do that, let us know. You don't have to come forward to grab somebody before we leave, but if you need to be baptized into Christ, we want to help you with that today. Anything else you need, we want to help you with that too.